Where are we at? We're in the book of Esther. Haman just has come up with a plot to destroy the Jews. And in verse 4, it starts off, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth is allowed to enter it. In every province which the edict and the order came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now the story goes on that they're going to kill the Jews. And Mordecai had a niece, Esther, and she was in the king's court. So if I keep reading down, in verse 12, Esther sent word to Mordecai. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent this answer back. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's king family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. When Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, she answered, go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, that I and my attendants will fast too. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai went away and carried out all Esther's instructions. Now, a few trivia lovers. In recent history, now in history of archaeology, that's like the last 25 years, they have found clay tablets verifying the order for the killing of the Jews. And they have found a clay tablet identifying Susa got an extra day that the Jews could defend themselves. You can look that up on the internet. Every time man says the Bible's not true, we find proof that it is. And today we're going to be doing that too. But I'm going to start off to give you sitting here today and those listening on YouTube and in the future a summary so we can see where we're going today. Why was Esther in the king's palace? Was it because God put her there for a task he had in mind? Good question. And why are Christians here in church? We are here because of a task God has in mind for us. The story of Esther has fascinated people for centuries. It is a story of a beautiful Jewish girl named Esther and the king of Persia named Xerxes, who fell in love with her and made her his queen. So let's begin by getting acquainted with the king. His Persian name was Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was his Persian name. Now in Hebrew, that becomes Abhashah. Now in the Greek language, it's Xerxes. Now, his father was Darius the First, and his grandfather was Cyrus the Great. So he came from an illustrious family. Ahasuerus ruled over the Persian Empire from 486 to 465 BC. The empire was divided up into 20 satraps, which in turn were divided into provinces, and the king was in absolute control. This is a map of their empire. Like most monarchs, Ahasuerus was a proud man. And in the book of Esther, we see evidence of his pride. Now, from this point on, the story gets complicated. King Xerxes, we'll call him by his Greek name, had a trusted advisor named Haman, who hates the Jews and plots to kill and destroy them. Kind of like what's going on in California, you know, that people go crazy. We have anti-Semitism everywhere. And Haman even goes so far as to lie to the king, saying, certain people, the Jews, keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their practices are different from the practices of all of the other people. They don't obey your laws. It really isn't good for you to put up with them. So if it please you, give orders to destroy them. Now, at this time in history, there were about 15 million Jews living in the throughout the Persian Empire. The empire's total population had been estimated to be about 100 million at this time. And because of how large the Persian Empire was during this time in history, there was really nowhere for the 15 million Jews to run and hide. They were trapped. Now bear with me a few moments, because this next part of the sermon really intrigues me, and it's very important to know for the world that you and I live in today. Because the world you and I live in today is, we often encounter people who attack the Bible. There are people out there who undermine or try to undermine our faith in Scripture. And whenever I come across information that verifies history in the Bible, I'm like a dog with a bone, as you all know. Now, Haman was a godless man who hated the Jews. That's just a fact. And he hated God. Now, things haven't changed over 2,000 some years. And there are still godless people that hate our God, and they tend to hate us. Jesus tells us sitting here today, and those sitting at his feet back then, the world hates you. Keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Now, that is John chapter 15, verse 18, if you wish to check me out. Yes, there are godless people in this world that hate our God, and they tend to hate us. And of course, they've attacked the book of Esther. For centuries, ungodly critics have said that Esther was a made-up story, a work of fiction. Many have said that Esther was written a couple hundred years after the events by some Greek storyteller. In spite of the fact, there are no Greek words in the story. How can a Greek storyteller write something and not use Greek? Yeah, that's another long story, right? You'd expect some Greek words from a Greek storyteller, but they're not just there. The objective of these godly people, or godless people, depends how you want to, godless people, I said, is to attack and undermine your faith in God's word. Now, there's a few problems with their criticism. First, it's the Bible. And the Bible presents Esther as truth, and I take God's word for it. Secondly, practically everything in the book lines up with history. You can just take it down. There's a King Xerxes. The Bible also calls him Ahasuerus. And Xerxes and Ahasuerus, the kingdom is exactly as it's described in Esther. Exactly. And Esther chapter 1:1 says, in the days of Ahasuerus, who resigned in India and Ethiopia to over 127 provinces, and that's exactly how large Persia was at that time. It was a big kingdom. In addition, the story is peppered with all sorts of Persian and Aramaic words which are common to that age. You know, words come in and flow and out of flow. You ever heard singers? Words come in and come out, right? They were the proper words for the proper time. Now, here's one for you. And history records that King Xerxes was a one-woman man. He was Thank you very much. Now, yes, there were concubines, but he had one and one only queen, as recorded in history. Yes, there. Now, by contrast, Xerxes' father and Xerxes' son had several wives. They had wives and wives and wives. But Xerxes had one and one only queen, recorded in history. And the Bible. And the name of Xerxes' wife, well, the Greek historians called her Amestris. And Amestris was a powerful queen of Persia. She held power all the way through the end of King Xerxes and his region, and then on into the region of his son Artaxerxes. There's a large number of scholars who concluded that Amestris was Esther. Why? Because if you take the Greek ending, the T-R-I-S, off, you get Amis. And if you end up with the name, it's rendered Amis. That is very close to Esther if you look at the change in how they work. If you're a linguistic, this all makes sense. If you're not, I just lost you, but don't worry. We don't spell them the same in different languages, but they know what they're talking about. Amis, A-M, Am, it all fits together. And so Esther is trustworthy. Now, the story is true, because we also have the history, it's true. So why is it in the Bible? That's the question. Well, it's there because Esther had a purpose. The story of Esther is in the Bible so we can read that same question about ourselves. Why are we here? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that never mentions God. It refers to him, but it does not mention God, God. God's name never shows up in the book of Esther. It's about the events that happened there. The closest we get to God being mentioned to it, or referred to it, is the warning that her uncle Mordecai gives her. Do not think yourself that if you're in the king's palace, you will escape more than all the rest of the Jews. For if you keep silent in this time, or at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews in another place. But you and your father's household will perish. For who knows that you come into the kingdom for such a time as these? That's Esther chapter 4, verse 13. You see, Esther was afraid to approach her husband. And for good reason. Xerxes could be a cruel and dangerous man. How many of you watched the movie The Spartans, or the 300? Or that was King Xerxes, right? Yeah, he liked killing people. After all, think about this. Xerxes is the one who signed the order to exterminate the Jews. And of course, Esther was a Jew. He signed an order that you could kill 15 million Jews in his country. Just kill them. It don't matter. But Mordecai confronts her and rebukes her and warns her of the judgment of God. You will not escape. You will perish. And he basically says, but this is why you're here. Who knows whether you've come into the kingdom for such time as this? Esther, this is why you're here. You need to step up and do something. You're the queen. Now, I recently listened to a preacher, and no, I don't have this radio at home. I wish I did, but it was on the radio. And he said, if you ask most people, what does it mean to be a Christian? They often respond, it means to believe in God. But by that definition, he said, you'd have to say the devil is a Christian, because he believes there's more to this. It's just not about coming to church on Sundays. It's not just about punching a time clock here. No, you've been called into a lifestyle. The Bible is not just to be believed in, it is to be lived. You don't get saved because you gave your life to Christ. You get saved because God gave his life for you. So live a life worthy of the life that he's given for you. Now here's Esther. She's a queen. She's rich, she's powerful, she's influential. But did she just become a queen because she was pretty? Because she was all the history records, she was beautiful. Mordecai says no. In fact, he tells her, you don't deserve what you got. You were born to be here, you're born with the mission. And even though Mordecai doesn't mention the name of God, he essentially tells her, God has put you in this place for a time as this. Do something for him. Live a life worthy of the life he's given you. Mordecai gives her the answer to the question, why am I here? Now here's the question for you today. Why are you here? Do you go to church just punch a time card? Do you exist as a Christian just to show up on Sundays and sing a few songs and pray a few prayers and take communion, hear a sermon, and then go home? And oh, let's not forget lunch. How many of you do lunch on Sunday? Okay, I've seen more of you out than that, so we'll leave it for that. There are Christians like that. And I don't necessarily have a problem with that, because those are what we call baby Christians. My calling is to help you, to help the baby Christian grow into a mature Christian. There's the difference. You're not supposed to be on milk forever. You're supposed to be solid food pretty soon. So you'll be able to be strong and stand in this dark world. Now, do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? His disciples have come to their home, and Martha is upset because Mary isn't helping prepare the meal. Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and that's okay with Jesus because there's time to sit and worship. But several months later, Lazarus and Mary and Martha get to have Jesus for dinner. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with them. Mary took a pound of expensive perfume and made a pure nard, and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Everything changed. Now that's recorded in John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. You can go read. There was a change of the women. Mary did something for Jesus. She did the one thing for Jesus that she did well. She didn't do the same other thing that Martha did. But what she did well with heart and with worship. Now here's the deal. When God's people really follow God, they do stuff for him. Sometimes they're moved to do great things, like Noah building the ark, or Moses leading the people out of Israel, or David taking on a giant, or Esther putting her life on the line to save her people. Other times, when people come to Jesus, they do small things that make a big difference. There was a little boy who shared his meager lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And as a result, over 5,000 men were fed, and women, counts. There was a woman who met Jesus at the well and went back to her village and told him that she'd met, and the whole community came out to see him, and their lives were changed. That's what we know she did. But that's all we know she did. But she changed people's lives. Even little is much in the hands of God. Again and again, throughout Scripture, we see people rise up and do big things or small things. But they make a difference because they did it for God. So why are you here today? You're here to worship. That's good because God wants you to worship. But if that's all you're going to do for him, One of my favorite verses is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us. God created you to do things. Now, these good works are gifts God has given you. And believe it or not, most of you are hardwired for them. Some of them come natural to you. There are gifts that God has confided into you, he's poured into you, and his expectation is you become his servants as you do stuff for him. Who knows whether you've come to this church for such a time as this? Because we are in a time. You can feel it. You can see it. There's darkness all around, but the light is beginning to shine. Now, and there are a lot of people here who know why they're here. Some seriously pray for people. And they call people at home when they're sick. And they call and encourage people. And they all of a sudden meals appear at houses, right? And then there's some who go out food and clothes. And there's some who teach classes. Some are in Sunday classes. Some are in Tuesday classes. Some are in Wednesday classes. Some are in Thursday classes. They repair things that you never knew were broken. They just have repair. They put light bulbs up so you're not in the dark. They actually bring people to church. They reach out to shut-ins. And I've probably missed a few things. Forgive me, there's lots I could go on here, but are you one of those people? Do you do works for God? Do you seek a way to figure out if there's something you can do that declares who you are and what you're meant for? You do not want me playing a piano. Sidebar here, a little my apogee. I can do something here. Watch. That's it. You don't want me doing that. I am not skilled. We have people who are. What are you doing for God? Do you seek ways to figure it out? So, how are we going to bring this home? How do we apply this today? Esther had a plan. I like plans. She determined that if she was going to do something for God, she was going to do it right. So, she started fasting. Fasting is what God's people did when they wanted to put some teeth in their prayers. And she approached the king. Now, if I had been Esther, I might have walked right up to the king right away and told him exactly what he needed to do. If I, you know, wife, spouse, husband, you know. But she didn't do that. And she's probably much smarter than me. Instead, when Xerxes asked what she wanted, she said, bring Haman over for dinner, and I'll tell you what I really want. So they had dinner together, and Xerxes was so pleased that he asked again what she really wanted. And she tells him to bring Haman over again for another meal, and then she'll tell the king what she really needs. So they do that. Now, why did Esther invite Xerxes and Haman to a meal and not once but twice? Well, the Bible doesn't say. There's about 10 very good theories on this. But this is what I think happened. This is my opinion. You know, opinion, not Bible fact. I think she invited him over the first time and she wanted to confront Haman in front of her husband. But I think something about the gathering didn't seem right, didn't feel right. Something was off and she invited him back for a second visit. You know what I'm talking about, that feeling? It wasn't the right time. Could have been God's Holy Spirit, which I think it was, but it could have been just women intuition. But she was smart and came back a second time. And the end result, Xerxes became mad at Haman, and Haman got hanged. Now, if you have King James, it says hanged. If you have an NIV, it says he got impaled. Actually, that was hanging, if you read it. King James hanging was hanging in Persia was a big 75-foot pole, and you stuck on the wall so everyone saw you. Now, he got hanged. Bad for him, right? Think about that. He got mad, and it ended the problem. She wanted to make sure she did everything right. She had a plan. She fasted, and then she ate. Now, how does this all apply to you? That's the big question. How does this all apply to you? If you decide you want to do something for God, take it seriously. Fast and pray before you get into it. And then when you get your feet wet, go volunteer for something for God. Start learning and start growing. No one wants to be a baby Christian forever. Try one ministry. You don't have to do it forever. Did you know that? You don't have to do it forever. Just try it out. And if it doesn't work, try another one. The objective is to do something for God and not to be satisfied with just sitting in a church. Because who knows? You may have come to church for such a time as this. Albert Schweitzer, a famous missionary, once said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but the one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have found a way to serve." He was the first doctor to go to Africa, a Caucasian doctor. Now, last week, you looked at a personal hero of mine, Ananias. And the difference that one man made, if you weren't here for last sermon, you might look it up on the internet. One man made an absolute difference in the kingdom because he was being faithful. He was never promised that he would live through what God called him to do. He wasn't a known player. He's only mentioned one time in the Bible. Before this event in the kingdom, you'd never known his name. He was a normal person in a normal life. Today you see the same thing playing out in the book of Esther. Although we would have known her name because she's a queen. But you have to remember, Xerxes already had one wife put to death. That didn't bother him. He didn't bother killing people. He ordered the death of 15 million Jews and didn't think twice about it. Now, you're sitting there saying, no, it wasn't that. Yeah, math shows it was that much. 100 million people in the kingdom. They were given so many days to get their stuff in order, and they were all going to die. We've been through this before. We've been through it again in time. History repeats itself. That's why you have to teach history. Neither Esther or Ananias were promised they were going to live. It was against the law for Esther to go to the king to do what she wanted to do. If you go study Persian history, if you read early in the chapters, verses 3 and 4, right, she could have been killed because of what she did, just going to the king as she did. She was never promised she was going to live. She was called to be faithful. Both of these people, last week and this week, were never promised they were going to survive this ordeal. You got a better promise than that. And I can't promise you're going to get home because there are some crazy drivers out there and one of you decided to take out a deer this week, right? How many of you had to dodge deer lately? There are a lot less deer out there. I'm going to make it tougher hunting. But this person found the one and only deer that was in their part of the town, and they, didn't you hit a deer? Yep, you hit a deer. You don't want to hit something bigger. I can't promise you're going to make it home safe. There are some crazy drivers here in Bismarck. Have you ever watched some of these motorcycle guys? I can't promise you you're going to make it anywhere. Just as God did not promise them they're going to make it. Our job is to be faithful in everything we do. Now, we do things here so you can be faithful. If you look in your bulletin, we have a concert coming up. We roped in Clyde and said, okay, we need a Clyde concert. He said yes. He got volunteered, right? Just like, you don't want me leading a concert. He has skill and ability. He always says yes. I'm just picking on him, but if he isn't booked, he says yes. Because you get to invite somebody to church on a Thursday night. They know they're not coming to church to hear about God. They're here, and they're going to come hear music, which will be about God. And they will come if they're invited. 8 out of 10 people come to church because they get an invitation by a friend. Think about that. You can invite somebody and not be scared. Let's go listen to a concert. Then I'll go take you to Dairy Queen, buy you a sundae afterwards. Or how many of you are into coffee? Late night coffee may not be the best thing. At 8 o'clock at night, some of you wouldn't get to sleep, right? Some of you would just fall asleep drinking the cup of coffee, right? You've had too much. That's why we do some of these things. That's why we do the VBS program coming up. That's why we do, don't laugh, that's why we do our sign out there. So we can share good news to 20,000 cars a week that go by. We are to be God's hands and feet. Sometimes people know who you are. Most of the time they don't. You would never have known Ananias. Now there are 3 Ananiases listed in the Bible. Only one time you hear about Ananias, the one who made Saul into Paul. It wasn't actually him, it was God. But Ananias had to go drop the scales off, right? Last week, like I told you, Saul was told that Ananias is going to come and fix you. Then God bothered to tell Ananias. Now, in fairness, God listened to Ananias because Ananias said, this is really a dumb idea, right? Told him why. He's got power that he can kill, imprison us and all this. Never in that conversation did God tell him he was going to survive. Never in Esther's conversations was she guaranteed survival. She was called to be faithful. And that's what we're called to be. In church, we're called to be faithful. It's tough, isn't it, when you go from a baby Christian to an adult Christian and you do stuff? So we need to close in prayer. And if you have not checked your bulletin up for Clyde's concert, you really need to bring somebody to it. That's why we're doing it. Right? Just grab somebody and say, you have to come with me because I don't want to sit by myself. Right? And once they come to church once, maybe they'll come back. Right? You know how many churches are actually doing concerts anymore? No, they're not. And it's a great way to invite somebody. Music crosses all barriers. Amen. It does. It's a wonderful way to reach out to somebody. And how many of you know that your neighbors have nothing planned on a Thursday night? Why do you think we do it on a Thursday night? They can't give you an excuse, right? You're not doing anything on Thursday night. Oak Island's not, it's on Tuesday night, so you can miss that show. You can miss, there's no show on Thursday night even. What are you doing for the kingdom is the question for today. What can you do? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we talk about Esther and as we talked about Ananias from last week, they showed us a way. They said, yes, I'll do it. I'll do whatever. If whatever you need, God, I'll get it done. We thank you for the blessings of their examples, Father. Now guide us in who we reach out to. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to share love with those who need love. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.